morning. I'm going to go ahead and give a disclaimer before we get started this morning. I've been wrestling with my throat just a little bit the past few days, and hopefully it won't be too big of a problem as we seek to go through our lesson, our material this morning. Seems like I'm getting a little bit later start than normal. Had quite a bit of material to cover this morning, and so it's going to be my endeavor to go ahead and do that. The elders have asked me to speak on a very important topic this morning. In fact, they've asked me to speak on several important topics in the next few coming weeks, and so simply ask your indulgence as we go through this material this morning. I think we are having some interesting, and I don't use the word exciting very often from the pulpit, but I think maybe exciting times as our elders are leading us in the process of selecting, of appointing folks to serve as deacons. But the church as a whole has a vital role in that. As we consider the work and the qualifications of deacons together from the Word of God. As I said before, the elders have asked me to speak on several important topics over the next few weeks. We won't only be looking at the subject of deacons and their work today, but we'll be looking at something that's going to pertain to all of us. For the elders or the preacher or just the work that all of us as members ought to be doing together to build up and to unify our work here. And so I want to go right into our material this morning. That is not right at all. What did I do? Put it on wrong? Let me see if I can correct that. Tell you what, we'll do it like this. I may have put that on the evening.
Hmm?
You have it off?
Yeah.
Okay, I've got it up here. You turn it back on? Okay, good. All right. Go ahead and begin making the first point. We think about the importance of deacons, what we'll have on the first slide when it comes up here. It's a God-appointed office, a God-appointed function in the local church. For the local church to be strictly organized, we find elders and deacons. There are vital responsibilities. Let's see if I can talk and do this at the same time. Vital responsibilities of service that are to be performed for local churches to function as God would have them to do. And there's always a vital need for men who are humble, for men who are committed, and for men who are qualified to serve in the local church as deacons. I want to say just a little bit this morning about the work of deacons. And in order to do that, I want to say just a couple of things about the work of the elders. This isn't our lesson on the work of the elders this morning, but I think it'll help us to understand something about the work of the deacons if we understand the work of what the elders is. And we understand that there's a difference. That a deacon is not a junior elder, that a deacon is not an associate elder, that there's not some kind of hierarchy. And I think sometimes there's a little bit of a misconception among those. And, well, it's kind of a hierarchy in a local church where you have elders right here, and just under them you have the deacons, and I don't know, somebody might put the preacher under that, but that wouldn't be right either. But what you have in a local church is a situation where it's the elders who are the overseers. It's the elders who have the rule. It's the elders who have the responsibilities that you see on the screen here in front of us. And I'll mention those briefly just in a moment. And as a part of that oversight, you have the deacons. You have the preacher. You have the members. And they're all under that. There's not some kind of authoritative hierarchy where you've got the elders first in command, you know, the deacons second in command. Whether you want to try to throw the preacher in there, but that's not right anyway. All are under the oversight of the elders. Deacons are not instruction givers, but they're instruction takers. They're those who seek to carry out the work of the local church. And looking at the work of the elders, the Bible points out that they are those who have the responsibility to oversee the work. Like I said, this isn't the lesson on elders. This is a little precursor to that. To rule, Hebrews 13 and verse 17. To feed, to tend, to shepherd, to watch for souls, to guard against false teachers, to make decisions to see that God's Word is faithfully executed, faithfully fulfilled in the local church. When we think about the work of deacons, we need to understand that the word from which deacon is rendered in our English translations, our English versions, occurs about 30 times in the New Testament. And most of those times, it's not used in the sense of specifically referring to deacons or that function, that work of referring to deacons. Most of the time, it simply has the meaning, and in fact, even when referring to deacons, it carries the meaning of one who is a servant, one who is a minister. And by the way, the word minister, that's not a proper title there. The word minister simply means one who ministers, one who is a servant, one who executes the instructions of others. And as we said before, most of the time it occurs in a general sense of all of us as we work together, as we serve in the various roles that we have to be servants, to be those who are serving God. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 26, Jesus spoke of the world of the Gentiles, and he said, those who are great in that area, he said, they exercise dominion. He said, if you would be great in the kingdom of God, then minister, you serve, you be the one who does that. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 11, again, Jesus in a similar vein there said, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. But when we get to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, and by the way, those are the only texts in the New Testament where that word, diakonos, or a form of it, is translated as deacon some five times. When we read 1 Timothy chapter 3, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, where we see Paul addressing there the church with its elders or bishops and deacons, in a specific sense, it's referring to those who are specially appointed as servants in the local church, men who meet certain qualifications to perform certain specific works or needs or services. And so, with that in mind, let's think about Acts chapter 6, just for a moment. There are verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And I want to make this statement before we read those verses. I know and I understand that the word deacon doesn't occur there. The word that is translated deacon occurs there. A word that is related to the word that is translated deacons occurs there in the first verse. In the King James Version, it's the word ministration. And the translation I have here, the English Standard Version, is the word distribution. And whether or not this is a case of the first appointed deacons or not, I wouldn't be argue or be dogmatic about that. I think it helps us to understand something about the difference in responsibilities that deacons have and other servants in the church have, as well as something about the nature of that service. Let's read those verses there. In Acts chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4, we read about a situation that arose in the church at Jerusalem. It says, now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Now that's the word diakonos, the word minister. That they were being neglected in the daily service, the distributing of material goods or needs that they needed in order to get by on a daily basis. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And so what we see here is that, and obviously these were apostles, they were not elders, but I think it can help us to see that still there is a distinction in the work that deacons have and the work that others have. Here were the apostles. They said, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. We looked at that little list a while ago. Elders have very important responsibilities, very important functions to serve in the church, in leading, in overseeing, in ruling, in guarding against false doctrine, in watching out for souls, not trying to enumerate all that we talked about a while ago. They need to be able to do that work, free to do that work, and not get into the realm of things that can be taken care of and served by those who are deacons, by those who are servants in the church. And so there's a great need for that. Qualifications of deacons, as we think about those this morning, I want to make just a couple of comments in that regard. First of all, these are not arbitrary qualifications. We're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 now. And I have those qualifications as they're listed there in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to have those on the screen to hopefully help us and facilitate us as we go through those this morning. But they're not arbitrary qualifications. You don't read the qualifications of a deacon, and one of them is, well, this person needs to be between 5'8 and 6'3, and, you know, weigh between 200 and 250 pounds, and, you know, have at least a high school education. You don't read those kinds of things. What we read are qualifications that are given to those who are selected, because those qualities or those characteristics equip them to do the work that deacons can do, and the work that God has given that deacons do, the things that would come within that sphere of responsibility. Those qualifications are important, and they're vital, and they're given because the men who are selected need to possess those qualities. And so that's something for all of us to look at. For those who are considered as being deacons, for all of us as we consider those who would be considered to be deacons. And so, what I want to propose to do for the rest of our study this morning, we're not going to take a great detailed look at any of these qualifications. There's obviously a place for that in a class or a study maybe somewhere. But I want us to take an overview of those qualifications. I want us to look at those qualifications from a standpoint as much as we can from a practical standpoint. What do these qualifications mean as they would relate to the work that a deacon might be doing? And by the way, we looked at Acts chapter 6 just a few moments ago, and we saw there that these first individuals who are selected to serve, and again, I understand they're not there labeled or described in terms as deacons, but the first work that they're selected to serve has to do with looking out for and taking care of those who had a need, who had physical needs, and obviously weren't able to provide or have those to take care of them along that regard. There are a lot of other things, and one of the things that encourages me about what is going on right now is I hear our elders talking about specific assignments, specific roles, specific tasks being assigned to different individuals who are chosen, who are qualified to become deacons, and perhaps we'll have some time to talk about some of those things as we go through this morning. But here's the first one. As you go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and Greg read those beginning in verse 8 and going through verse 13, just a few moments ago, what I have, I've simply taken, I think, in most of these cases, the King James translation of those words there, and out beside it, put a definition, or maybe put two or three words or a phrase that explains or is synonymous with what that means. First word that the King James Version uses there is the word grave. It's the word grave. That's the word we use today. And we understand that it's a word that carries with it the idea of one who is reverent, one who is serious, one who is sober-minded. Another definition that might be used there is one who is dignified, one who conducts their life in such a way that they are worthy of respect. Sometimes the word decorum is used. We talk about the way that a person carries themselves. And we don't mean that their physical posture or the way they walk or some kind of look they have, but the way they carry themselves morally, spiritually, among other people, the way that they conduct themselves, that it calls forth for respect by those who see them. And I think another thing that this carries with it, and obviously it does here, is that this person who is qualified to be a deacon is someone who knows how to take serious things seriously. Because doing the work of the church is a serious matter. Performing the work that deacons may be assigned is a serious matter. Now, that doesn't mean a person can't have a sense of humor, but it's the idea that a person knows what things that, you know, that there's to be a sense of humor about, and those things are to be taken seriously and lived in such a manner as to have the respect of others. Second thing here that the Apostle Paul writes as he writes to Timothy is that a person who would be qualified to be a deacon is not to be double-tongued. You know, most of these are pretty straightforward, aren't they? We understand, without going into great detail, what it means is somebody is double-tongued. That means they are consistent in what they say. They don't give one version of the story to one person or one group of people and another version of the story to another person or to another group of people. They're consistent in their word. Honest. That's the one word definition of what's being put forth here. They're honest. They're dependable. You know that when that person tells you something, that they believe that thing to be true. They're not trying to twist it, not trying to manipulate it, not trying to lead you down a certain path, but they're not being double-tongued. They're not hypocritical. I think we understand what that is referring to. There is an honest person. They say something, and you know when they go and talk to the next person, they're going to say the same thing. They're not going to change the story. Here's a description, here's a characterization that a lot of discussion has been spent on, and it's not going to be our purpose this morning again to spend a great deal of detail or a great deal of time on this particular qualification here. The King James Version next says, not given to much wine. The New American Standard Bible says there, not addicted to much wine. Now, I want to make this point just at the outset. This is not the focus of our study this morning, but unlike, I think, what some have tried to do with this verse, the Apostle Paul here, as he sets forth the qualifications of deacons, he's not saying it's okay for deacons to drink a little bit more than the elders. There's a little bit of difference in the terminology there. Nor is he saying that there is some allowable level of alcohol consumption. What he's simply saying there, don't say it is, a deacon can't be a drunk. Deacon can't be one who is addicted to wine. I think we can look at some other texts to make the point that none of us as Christians ought to be consuming alcohol. 1 Peter chapter 4 would be one of those texts that we could look at. We're not going to take the time to do it this morning. Old Testament text, this is Proverbs chapter 23. But here is one who is going to gain respect among both those inside and outside the church because they're not known for their consumption of alcohol. And I think we recognize that, generally speaking, even among those who are outside of the church, the person who abstains is more respected than the person who doesn't. Let's talk about the next. So here's a couple of words that we don't necessarily normally use in our daily conversation. I'm going to guess that nobody in this room this morning said lucre yesterday. If you did, I want you to tell me. When we leave this one, say, yes, I talked about lucre yesterday. And the next expression that's found here is that this person is not to be greeting a filthy lucre. I'm going to guess you didn't talk about clean lucre, not to mention filthy lucre. He said, this person is not to be greedy of filthy lucre. Not a covetous person. This is a person who is not wrapped up in money and material things and possessions. You know, it's not difficult to see. I think a very practical consideration for that. Because in the execution of the service that is involved in being a deacon, quite often material things could be handled. Money could be handled. There are local congregations where deacons, allowably so. Now, Truman is our treasurer here. Truman's been one of the best treasurer I've ever been associated with for so many years. But that could be a work of a deacon. And there are local congregations where that is a work of a deacon. You have people who are handling money. You know, there have been times when something has happened to money. When something has happened to material possessions, because people who were greedy of filthy lucre had it placed in their hands and their responsibility. Here's someone who is not all wrapped up in what they have and how much they have and how they're going to attain more. Here's somebody whose first priority is that which is spiritual in nature, is not going to seek to attain material things even by unscrupulous means. I think it's pretty obvious that if we think of a Bible character that would fit this description, here'd be Judas, wouldn't it? I mentioned he's the one who carried the bag. And he was a covetous person there in the company of Jesus and the other apostles. Let's think about the next description or the next characterization that is given here. By the way, let me say this. I recognize I'm going over these a little briefer and a little less detail, perhaps, than maybe you've studied before or heard before. But that was my intention this morning, because I wanted to get a good overview. Most of these are things that we're just bringing to our memory. We study these. We know what they mean, but we need to take another look at them. We need to consider them again. But I said all that to say that if you've got a question about one of these that I don't particularly address, I'd be glad for you to talk to me about that. I'm not just trying to rush over them to try to avoid something. But I want us to get a good overview of all of them. The next thing that we find to mention here is that this person is to be one who holds the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. I want to sum that up in just about three words or three expressions. This is somebody who is knowledgeable of the Word of God. This is somebody who is in the book. This is somebody who's not going to be easily swayed by somebody who will come on and say, well, why don't we do it this way? I don't see anything wrong with this. He's not going to be easily swayed by false teaching. This is somebody who is in the book, who knows the Word of God, and is committed to carrying it out. But not only committed to it, but seeks to live it in their own life. He's not going to be easily swayed by false teaching. Not going to be led astray. But it also mentions this in connection with the conscience, holding the mystery of the faith. And by the way, that word mystery simply means what? It means things that hadn't been revealed in Old Testament times, but have now been revealed in the gospel of Christ. We're talking about the gospel there. And here's a person who has a clear conscience because they're striving to be obedient to the Word of God. They know it, they're committed to it, and they're striving to live it. Upon that basis, they can have a clear conscience. The next expression that we find here in looking at 1 Timothy chapter 3 has to do with letting these also first be proved. Your translation may say tested. I'm talking about some kind of written test. You know, this isn't a 12-page exam that's got, you know, multiple choice, true and false, and fill in the blank. What is this talking about here? The idea that, and I think there are a couple of things that could be involved, either one or the other, maybe a combination of both of them together, by their lives. Obviously, by what they have done, how they have lived up to this point, what has been seen by others, they have passed tests. Maybe tested through trials. There are circumstances involved in serving God, and they've persevered. They've overcome in those. Just in the daily manifestation of their lives and striving to put God first and living for Him. They're passing trials. They're passing tests. And that's manifested in their life. That ought to be true of all of us. And by the way, so many of the things that we're talking about this morning, things ought to be true of all of us. But the second thing I think we could see here in this is the idea that these are those who are seen already as workers in the kingdom by their willingness to work, by their willingness to take the bull by the horn, so to speak, and do things that need to be done. They've passed that test. They've shown a willingness to work. Let these also first be proved. It's not a matter of saying, well, we'll appoint so-and-so, and they'll probably do a pretty good job. They'll be encouraged, and they'll become a worker. Here's a person that is a worker who's being put into this position here. And then following that, and I think I used a different translation here. In fact, I know I did, for a little bit more clarification. He says this. He says, let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. And I think the thing that we ought to emphasize here, the thing we want to emphasize here, is this. First, there's the testing. There's the proving. There's the manifestation that this is somebody who is qualified. And then he says, let them be put into that office. Let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. And so there's the order we want to emphasize, the testing, the proving. It's manifest to others who are in the congregation, who are part of the local church. And then the thing we want to talk about here, just for a moment, is that he says, being found blameless. Obviously, that expression there, blameless, doesn't mean perfect. It doesn't mean perfect. It doesn't mean they lived a perfect life up to this point, and it doesn't mean they're going to live a perfect life following their appointment as those who are deacons. Pretty obvious what we've got written there. If that were the case, nobody would ever be qualified. There'd never be any deacons. But I think what he's saying here, and some of your translations are going to bear this, is that this is a person who is beyond reproach. Here's a person that you're not going to be able to go to and say, no, here's this sin that is in your life, and you're neglecting it, you're overlooking it, you don't seem to be concerned or care about this thing. It needs to be dealt with. I think what he's saying here is this. This person who's going to be found blameless is somebody who is earnestly endeavoring, consistently and earnestly endeavoring to conform their manner of life to the Word of God. They care about that. They're concerned about that. And when, as they look in that mirror of the Word of God, they find something that's amiss, they're going to have the kind of heart that says, I'm going to change that. I'm going to correct that. I'm going to repent of that thing. And again, striving to live in conformity with God's Word. Not talking about being perfect. No one would be qualified at that point. It's talking about the person who's consistently endeavoring to live their life, putting God first, serving Him and His kingdom. You know, one of the interesting things that we find here in connection with this, and again, there's some discussion here with regard to what is said beginning there in verse 11, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things, as just who exactly all this particular section would apply to. But regardless of how that particular discussion might go, I think it's very obvious that this section here applies to those who would be the wives of deacons. In other words, well, not being qualified in every other respect, would have a wife, would be married to a person who didn't have these characteristics here. That person would be disqualified, not because of something on their part, but because of something on the part of their wife. I think all of us recognize no greater accent. Serving God and striving to do those things that God would have us to do, whether you're serving as an elder or as a preacher or you're serving as a deacon or just doing the work of a child of God without one of those particular descriptions attached to it, no greater asset than a faithful partner, a faithful husband, a faithful wife, somebody who loves the truth, somebody who will fit this description here. But then again, and sadly, on the same hand, by the same token, no bigger detriment than trying to serve God and do what is right and having a partner who's pulling in a different direction, who's not striving to meet these particular qualifications and other qualifications than we find right here. And so, from a practical standpoint, as an elder works or as a deacon works, as we're talking about this morning, their wife is going to be there beside them. It's going to have a part, a role in that, a supportive role in that. And so he looks here at about four different things with regard to the wives. He says, again, the word grave is used here, and we've used a little bit different description that would apply to it. It's one who's truly respectable, who lives their life in an open and honest and above board way that garners the honor and respect of the other members in the congregation. Here's somebody who's not a slanderer. Here's somebody who's not defaming or demeaning or whispering or backbiting someone else or others, who knows how to use their tongue and control their tongue, who's somebody who is sober, who is temperate, exercises self-control in all things. And then the fourth description that he gives here is this. He says, faithful in all things. Well, here talking about a wife, obviously, be speaking of a person or a woman who is faithful as a wife. The deacon is to have children, so she'd be faithful as a mother. And she's going to be a part of a local congregation, and so she's going to be seen as a faithful member of that body, committed to the good, to the building up of the body of the local church. Here's one again that, as we follow this, that has had a lot of discussion throughout the years, and you can do reading and discussion on it, more we could probably say about this. But the next thing that he says here with regard to the qualification of a deacon is, here's a person who is to be the husband of one wife. And I think the most simple way to describe that is simply this. Here's one who is a scripturally married man. Deacon is to be a man. Be a married man. In fact, the deacon is to have children. I was listening to a sermon not too long ago. Many of you maybe know or have heard of Brother Gary Henry. And he was talking about the qualifications of deacons, and I like the simple way that he put this here. He said, as a husband of one wife, he said, one is more than zero and less than two. A person who is a scripturally married individual. But I think in the wording here, there's also something else that is connected with this. It's not simply a matter of being married, but here's someone who is devoted to his wife. Someone who is devoted to his wife. Don't have a roaming eye. Not looking for somebody else. I've used the expression, not a womanizer. But he's devoted to that one wife. He's faithful as a husband. And then as we get toward the end of this text, if you told me that I'd got close to covering this material in about 30 minutes or less, I'd have told you. No way, but that's what we're approaching here this morning. Maybe I think of something else to say here in a little bit. But as we get to the last part of this particular text here, he talks about the families in a little bit more detail. He says, ruling their children and their own houses well. Here's a part of that test, isn't it? Here's a part of that proving, I think, that he was talking about a while ago. I like the translation. It simply renders that good managers of their children and their own household. Here's the part of the description, the qualifications of the deacon. He is the leader in his home. He recognizes the order of headship in his home. And he guides it and he cares for it well. His children, they're brought up well. He's concerned about their spiritual well-being. Could we enlarge on that? Could we say some other things? Well, certainly we could. But here I think is an outline. Here's a synopsis of what he's saying here. He's seen as leader in his home. He's following God's will for his family. And he's guiding and caring, nurturing his wife, his children, caring for them well. Well, The last statement that we have here really is not so much a qualification of those who would be a deacon or one who would be a deacon, as something that is attained, something that is accomplished by one who would be a deacon. As there in the last part of verse 13, or verse 13, the writer says, "For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." He said, you serve well, you do that work well. It's a work of service. It's a work of ministry. You're serving the congregation and ultimately, most importantly, serving the Lord. He said, you're attaining a good reputation. That's an honorable thing. He said, that's something you're going to attain among Christians. And then secondly, he says there, and it's going to build confidence in you. What are some of the rewards? And that's not a bad word to use. What are some of the rewards of serving faithfully as a deacon? There's that high standing, that noble standing you're going to attain among your fellow members. And you're going to even build your confidence even further, knowing that you've done your best in that service. Well, that's the way that we have a clear conscience before God. By knowing His Word and by doing His Word, by carrying it out, when we see maybe that we're falling short of that, by seeking to make correction, by repenting and returning to a right path. I realize that's been brief. That's been an overview. And like I said before, if anybody has some other questions about that you'd like to ask me about, or I'm sure our elders about, be happy to talk to you about those things. But hopefully that's been helpful to us in this particular time as a consideration is being made of appointing deacons to serve here in that role for the church. What an important and valuable service that is. We all want to have a clear conscience before God. We certainly want to have a clear conscience before God when we stand before Him in the day of judgment. The way that we can do that is by living faithfully, by living for Him. You start doing that by becoming a Christian, by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Through faith, repentance, being willing to confess Him as the Christ, the Son of God, by being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If you're here this morning and haven't done that, no better time, no better opportunity than the present. Or if you haven't, you recognize there are things in your life that need to be corrected, maybe even in a public manner. But won't you come as we stand?